Let's just pray again. Father, as we come to listen now to your word and for your word to us, would you speak clearly? Give us a fresh understanding of what this extraordinary news of your son's birth is all about. And open up what you've written so that we can understand it both with our minds and with our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is the first Sunday of Advent, a time when we wait for the coming Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that period of waiting is something we do now, today, in 2013. But it's also something that Christians around the world have been doing for nearly 2,000 years. I said that hymn that we just sung was a very ancient one. I find it personally really exciting to be part of that heritage. So we're starting an Advent teaching series today. It's called Songs of Christmas. And I'm grateful to John Ortberg for much of the material in this. When you think about it, the birth of Jesus has inspired more music than any other event in human history. From people like Bach and Handel to Charles Wesley to Andy Williams to Slade, Kelly Clarkson, Justin Bieber and the cast of Glee. I think there should be something there to appeal to every generation here, just about. Something about the birth of Jesus just cries out for music. And we'll talk more about why that is next week. But right now, if you don't mind, just turn to the person next to you and ask them, what is one of your favorite Christmas songs? What do you really look forward to hearing or singing this time of year? Just turn to the person next to you. This is the third year that I've spent planning at least one Christmas event with Malcolm Jefferson from the Lecky. Malcolm and I are leading the primary school Christmas service in 3 weeks' time. And when we were trying to pick some songs for that, I knew, without him opening his mouth, I knew that the very first thing Malcolm would say would be, "Can we do the Calypso Carol?" Which I hate almost as much as I hate Away in a Manger. But I grit my teeth and bear it. Well, during this series, we're going to look at three songs which are part of the Christmas story. You can find them all in your Bible. We're all familiar with the narrative sections at the beginning of Luke's Gospel in particular, which tells the story of Jesus' birth. We read those sections every year. But every so often through that narrative, there is a song or a poem, and we tend to just skip over those. And there are three of them. Next week, we're going to be looking at Zechariah's song. Then the week after, we'll look at Simeon's song. But today, we're going to read the very first song that was ever inspired by the birth of Jesus. It's a prayer, but it was put in poetry in the form of a song in ancient times. It might be the most influential song ever written. Amazingly enough, maybe the most profound, maybe the most insightful song. It was written by a girl, probably somewhere around 15 years old or so. In many ways, I think the sheer brilliant thought of Mary, it's Mary's song we're talking about, her brilliant thought has been largely unrecognized in our day, especially actually in evangelical churches. We tend to react a bit against anything to do with Mary because of suspicion about certain other parts of the church, and that's really kind of sad. I think in some ways Mary's voice has been silenced. And so by the end of this message, we will be stunned, not just by her devotion, but by the sheer capacity of her mind and the unbelievable courage of her spirit. And we'll be even more amazed by the son she carried and raised, because a song about him can change your attitude and your mindset and the way you live. turn, no, we won't quite turn to it yet. For Mary, I'll tell you about this song, these words that she said weren't just words. She had to live them. We look back today from such a different perspective. A lot of people don't realize when Gabriel, the angel, came to Mary and gave her the news that she was going to have a child, this was not welcome news to her initially, because she was engaged to Joseph, but she wasn't married. And that meant she would have been an unmarried, pregnant teenage girl. And she didn't know at that point how that was going to turn out. That was not a friendly culture for that situation. Joseph could reject her. In fact, according to the Torah, someone in her condition was supposed to be stoned. So that could happen to her. She didn't know. At the very least, someone who was known to be pregnant before marriage would be the subject of rumors, really ugly gossip and speculation. And she was living in a small town. Nazareth was a small town, and that's the way small towns have always worked. And on top of that, if this child was in some sense to be the Messiah, as the angel was promising, then there would be danger from other kings. And as a matter of fact, it happens, there was a king named Herod who was not pleased to hear that another king had been born. And Mary had to run for her life and begin married life in exile in a strange country, away from home, away from the language and friends she knew. In a very real way, Mary suffered for the Messiah way before he ever suffered for her. But she magnified God. She knew him to be mighty. So when Gabriel came and said, "You're going to have this child," her response was, "Behold the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your word." I'll tell you another song most people don't associate with Christmas. Anybody remember an old Beatles song, "Let It Be"? Among other things, this is actually a reflection of this passage. "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. There will be an answer. Let it be according to your will." So Mary went on to write the first song of Christmas in Luke, the first chapter, verse 46. It's sometimes called the Magnificat, because in Latin, that's the word that starts this whole song. "My soul magnifies," or exalts, "the Lord." Everybody's soul magnifies something. It's part of being human. To magnify something is to give it an extraordinary place, an extraordinarily large place in your life. Your mind wanders to it when you have nothing else to think about. Your desires get shaped around it. Your identity gets tied up in it. Your joys and your sorrows are wrapped up around whether you're getting more or less of it. It's part of the human condition. We all magnify something. A workaholic magnifies success. An alcoholic magnifies the bottle. A hypochondriac magnifies their health or their illness. Pessimists magnify worry and problems and obstacles and what might go wrong. Some people might magnify their children. Some people magnify money. Some people magnify sex. Some people magnify approval. Some people magnify security. We all magnify something. Mary magnified the Lord. Here's the song. It's so rich. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. So this is the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And it's chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This psalm of Mary's is full of so much richness. There's a verse in another psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 35, and the psalmist says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has found gladness in God my Saviour." And Mary obviously knows and loves that verse because that's the foundation thought in her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. In fact, Mary's Magnificat, in these few verses, there are literally dozens of allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. We tend not to think much about this, but part of what it means is Mary's knowledge of the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures, was extraordinary. In those days, obviously, you didn't have your own Bible. There would be scriptures at the synagogue, but they would be on scrolls. They wouldn't be accessible to you. There were no chapters or verses. Trying to look up a passage was pretty much impossible. A number of scholars have suggested that Mary probably had memorized the entire book of Psalms. Her mind is immersed in this. Remember, this is a young girl. And it's not just that. It's the way she reflected on them that is so extraordinary. Jesus is bigger than anybody has any idea. How do you prepare the world for what's going to happen? Totally unforeseen. He is bigger than any problems you have. He's bigger than any fears you have. And the first person to begin to get this is a teenage girl. I have to walk through a little history to prepare us for this, because this is actually really cool. In Mary's day, the most important man in the world is Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, one of the biggest empires the world has ever seen. And there is language, special language, surrounding this guy, Caesar Augustus. Rome had good news, and that news was Caesar reigns. Augustus had been adopted by Julius Caesar, and when Julius Caesar died, Julius was declared divine. So Augustus was the son of the divine one. He's actually called Son of God. On ancient Roman coins, you'll find that phrase, Son of God. And then when Augustus seized power, he ended the civil wars that had been tearing Rome apart. You might remember Mark Antony and Cleopatra and all those battles. And so they said he was the bringer of peace, what they called the Pax Romana. You might have heard that phrase. And that was brought by Augustus. And because he did this, he was called the people's savior. And because of that, the rise of Augustus, his inauguration as emperor, his reign was declared throughout the empire, and this is a technical phrase, as good news or gospel. That's the phrase. The Greek word is euangelion, from which we get the word gospel. Rome had a gospel, and it was declared every chance they got. For example, there is an inscription, something called the Priene calendar inscription. This is from about 9 BC. So right about the time when Mary would have been a little girl. This is what they say in this inscription about Augustus. By sending Augustus as a savior for us and to those who came after us, to make war to cease, that is to bring peace, the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the good news that has come to men through him. And in fact, it goes on to suggest that we should reckon time, reckon our calendars, from the date of Augustus's birth. It's ironic, isn't it? Notice Rome would use four expressions to describe Augustus. Savior, son of God, bringer of peace, and the announcement of his kingdom, his reign, his administration is gospel. It's good news. That's no accident. This language was around to describe Augustus. So it's no accident that we get the language that we do get to describe Jesus. In Luke, Mary is told that Jesus will be Son of the Most High. In other words, Son of God. And in Luke 2, one angel says to some shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." That's gospel. That's the phrase, euangelion, "I bring you the gospel." "For unto us is born this day a Savior in the city of David." Then a host of angels come and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." It is no accident that the same language is being used, because a system is going to be overthrown. A way of life is going to be challenged. Very powerful rulers and their values are going to be challenged and defied, because the real Son of God, the real Savior, the real peace bringer is coming. And that is good news. And then after the shepherds get this news, we're told the shepherds spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. Notice this. "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Luke is making a really careful distinction here between all the people in one category and one person all by themselves in another category. Everybody was amazed. Everyone marveled at what the shepherds said. Everyone went wild. But Mary, in a class by herself, treasured and pondered. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, to tell you that truth, I've known that phrase for a long time. And I always used to think of it as if it was just this nice, reflective pastime, like she was making a mental scrapbook, the sort of thing a mum might do over a cup of herbal tea, just savouring her memories. That's not the idea. The language that Luke uses is actually fairly technical language. It's what would describe the work a prophet was doing when a prophet would discern, here is what God is doing. So he would call people to respond with their whole hearts. That's what a prophet would do. In other words, there are all these characters in this story of the coming of Jesus. There's Joseph. He was a righteous man. There are the Magi. They were wise men. They were educated. There's Herod. He's a king. He lives in a palace. There's Zechariah. He's a priest. You would think one of them would know. They're all in that category of people that marvel and amaze. One person gets it. One person ponders and treasures. One person figures out who Jesus is so the story can be told. The very first identifier and proclaimer of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is an unmarried, maybe 15-year-old Jewish girl, Mary the theologian. Scott McKnight is an author. He writes this: "Without dismissing the important role played by apostles or evangelists themselves, we must remember the story now being recorded in the Gospels, like what we have about the birth of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, that story began when Mary began to ponder, and after pondering, when Mary began to tell the story about Jesus to others." I wonder what you're pondering. Where does your mind go? What's it immersed in? I wonder what story you're telling. The Magnificat is way more than just an innocent little religious song. It's way more than just harmless words of devotion. It just has dynamite in it. Think of this. Mary is a little peasant girl in a world where there are a lot of peasants, and where Herod the Great grew great by taxing the poor peasant families like Mary's into obliteration. Mary lives in a world where Caesar Augustus has become august by forcing people to bend the knee to him and to Rome. People are not happy about this. Protest movements come. and she is using the language of protest. Look at her song. This is from the Magnificat. She's talking about God. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. I'll tell you a little secret. Rulers tend not to like songs that have words like that in them. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich, the powerful, the oppressors, away empty. Somebody else wrote, the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the world. I'll tell you a really cool thing about the Magnificat. In the 1980s, the government of Guatemala literally banned any public reciting of the Magnificat because it was deemed too subversive. Can you imagine if someone had said to this little teenage girl, 2,000 years later, your words will have so much power that an entire government will forbid them from being read because they're afraid that people might want justice too much. One day when Jesus grew up, he would defy Herod, and he would defy Pilate, and he would defy a Sanhedrin, and he would defy appeals to Caesar. Who do you think was the first person to tell Jesus that there is a God who brings human rulers down? That would be Mary, who magnified God. I wonder for me and for you, are you a God magnifier? It's a funny thing. When you magnify God, when you begin to see how great, how big, how vast, how good, how holy God is, it changes the way you look at the rest of life. Everything gets put in a different perspective when you magnify God. Problems just look different. Fears get smaller. Worries get smaller. The future gets smaller. Relational problems. You know, when there is this really big God, even death gets small. So Mary had a song. I wonder for those of you who are parents, how many of you used to sing a favorite song to your children when they were young? You still do. Mary had a song, and how it must have pleased the Heavenly Father when he thought that this is a song his son would hear. You see, the idea of this passage in Scripture is this wasn't like a casual, just spontaneous throwaway thing. This was a song at the very core of her soul, that came out of what she treasured and pondered in the deepest place in her mind and in her heart. She was well known for it, and she must have sung it over and over to Jesus most of all. What's amazing is to look at how in so many ways Jesus is Mary's song come to life. She must have told him how the angel Gabriel came to her and said, she was going to have a child, and she said, this can't be, it's impossible. I've been with a man. And Gabriel said to her, nothing is impossible with God. She must have said that to Jesus so many times. Nothing is impossible with God. One day, Jesus, when he was growing up, was teaching, and he said, with God, all things are possible. Where did he get that? Hey, Mum. I'm singing our song. Mary sang to Jesus that God had blessed her, even though her life looked so insignificant. She said, God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. In the eyes of the world, I really look like nothing, but from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She must have sung that to Jesus so many times, and then he grew up, and one day he gave a talk. The most influential, most important, most studied and remembered talk in the history of humankind. It's just a fact. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he began that most remembered talk in history, he started by just looking at people in really humble, insignificant places and saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. because now, through me, through my life, the love and power of God is available to you. One of the central characteristics of Jesus' teaching about kingdom life has a technical name. Theologians call it the great inversion. In other words, everything gets turned upside down. The last are going to be first. In God's kingdom, all the messed up, junked up, dark values and systems of this world will be challenged, defied, overthrown. The least shall be the greatest. The slaves shall be on top. And those who give their life will end up receiving it. The great inversion is maybe the central theme of Mary's song. She sings, "The humble will be lifted up. The rulers will be humbled. The rich who exalt themselves will be sent away empty." Mary would have sung her song to little Jesus. God fills the hungry with good things. Over and over, God fills the hungry with good things. One day Jesus is teaching. There are 5,000 people. It's a poor culture. They're all hungry. So he feeds them all. Another day he's teaching and there are 4,000 people and they're all hungry and they're mostly poor. So he feeds them all. Last night of his life, he gathers his disciples together and feeds them the Last Supper. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Gospel of John, last time they see him after the resurrection, he's kneeling on the ground before a little charcoal fire cooking them breakfast. I wonder if he was thinking, "Mum, I'm filling the hungry with good things." I was walking down the high street yesterday, and because it's Christmas, lots of people from the Rotary Club were out collecting money so that the hungry can be filled with good things. That was Mary's song. That's why we, as a church, are involved with the food bank and the PYT hampers. And who knows what else we might come to do in the future to empower everybody in this church to go out and sing the song that God has given them to sing. I wonder what would happen when Mary would sing to Jesus the story of when the angel came to her and told her that her old life and her old plans and her old dreams were all gone and offered her a new song, a painfully, joyfully magnificent song, if she's willing to die to the old one. She thought about it and then she said, "Let it be according to your will." I wonder how quiet Jesus got when it came to that part of the song. And Jesus knew what she went through for him. I wonder how many times did she say to that little boy, "It's okay, son. It's okay. Your heavenly Father has always been faithful. So if he ever asks you to do a really hard thing, son, maybe you will. If he ever does, remember how your life started. Remember what your mum said when she was just a scared young girl. And years later, in the garden, in the shadow of the cross, the Father did ask his son to do a really hard thing. He asked his son, "Will you take on yourself the weight of the sins of the world, the death of the world, so that forgiveness and love could begin the great reversal?" And the son thought about it a moment and said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Let it be according to your will." I wonder if he thought in the garden, "Hey, Mum, I'm singing our song. I said yes to the hard thing." Because Jesus was God of very God. And he was his mother's son. Would you pray with me? Just bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Take this moment in a season that can be so busy and filled with so many songs. And some of them are silly. Some of them are joyful. So many different things. Just take a moment to ponder and treasure. Everybody magnifies something. What will you magnify? Everybody sings something. What song will your life sing? Heavenly Father, on this day we remember Jesus, and we remember his mum, and we are amazed, and we marvel, and we're undone. And now the old song comes to us, and the old question, will you die to your old plans, and your old dreams, and your old life, so that through Jesus you can be born again into a joyfully, painfully magnificent life. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this room, some in the highest place, some in the lowest. Would you help us all to ponder and treasure Mary's song? Amen.